This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it.
Good morning. We have a nice crowd considering the weather, the way it is outside. I know the number is somewhat depressed, but we do have a pretty good crowd considering that, and I just wanted to say something about that in this regard. I know that people have different decisions for doing what they do. In fact, we made a decision that we didn't want to risk a broken hip with my 90-year-old mother, and I understand the decisions that some would make, but I also want to say this. I appreciate the sense of dedication that brings you here, because this, so far, is a minor inconvenience. This is not much of anything yet. Now, we don't know what the rest of the day may bring, but what we have is a minor inconvenience. And so the sense of dedication that brings you here today, I appreciate. I know all of the elders appreciate, and we're glad that you're here so that we can continue on serving the Lord. I had two sermons. Don't know if I'll get to preach the other one tonight or not. We still haven't decided about that, but I wanted to preach the two together. But if we don't get to meet tonight, we will certainly have that next sermon next week. But I wanted to talk about the ideas of intolerance and discrimination, because our society has turned these ideas completely on their heads. And I think it's time that we go back and look at what the Scriptures actually teach about the ideas of tolerance and discrimination. But first of all, this morning we talk about intolerance. And in the passage that was read, I want to read it again, because Paul is concerned about the church at Corinth. He's concerned about false teachers that are making inroads in the congregation and influencing people. And he says in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul says, "I was involved in your conversion, and I have connected you to Jesus, and I want you to stay connected to Jesus, and I want you to remain faithful to Him. But I am afraid," verse 3, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul says, "I'm kind of worried that you're going to be led away. I'm worried that you're going to be led astray." And the word simplicity there is kind of an unfortunate translation, because a lot of people use this verse to talk about the gospel being simple. And certainly the gospel is simple, but that's not really Paul's point here. The point Paul is making here, the word simplicity suggests, is the opposite of duplicity. And it suggests the simple, single-minded devotion that you should have to Jesus. He said, "I'm a little worried that your simplicity, your simple devotion, is going to be divided up, and that you're going to be led astray by these false teachers." Verse 4 explains, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." And I love that translation from the New King James Version on that particular verse. If you consult various translations, you'll find that there's a little bit of difficulty translating verse 4, the last part. Some say you bear it beautifully, or you bear it well, or you may bear with him, or you may bear with it. But the New King James, I think, really captures the thought. He says, "I'm afraid you're going to put up with these false teachers," which is another way of saying you're going to tolerate it. You're going to tolerate these false teachers. And I believe that there are some Christians who are like that. There are some who just sort of float along. And whatever happens, happens. And whatever the preacher preaches, he preaches. And whatever the church decides, they decide. And so they just sort of tolerate and put up with just about anything. And that's what Paul's really worried about. He said, "I'm afraid if these false teachers come in, you're going to put up with it." You know, in today's world, intolerance has become a dirty word. Have you noticed that? With a PC culture that we live in, and I've said many times, and I'll say it again, I despise political correctness, because it has just gone to dangerous extremes, ridiculous extremes. And intolerance has become a bad word. We're admonished on a daily basis that we have to be tolerant of everything. We have to tolerate different viewpoints, no matter how ridiculous they are. No matter how foolish they are, we have to tolerate different views. We have to tolerate different lifestyles. Why, if someone chooses to live the homosexual lifestyle, you just have to tolerate that and put up with it. And if someone else chooses to live together without the benefit of marriage, you just need to tolerate that and put up with it. If someone wants to live the lifestyle of drinking and doing drugs, why, we just have to be tolerant. And we have to put up with that. And we're admonished and we're rebuked if we don't put up with that. And if we try to say something critical of those kinds of lifestyles. We're told that we have to be tolerant of different moral standards. Why, not everybody is a Christian. Not everybody accepts the standards that you accept, and so you have to tolerate our views of things. Well, I don't buy it. Then it gets into the realm of religion. You have to tolerate all sorts of different religious practices. And while some may draw the line and say, well, we don't have to tolerate the Muslims and we don't have to tolerate the Jews, we do have to tolerate all the so-called Christian denominations. And I don't buy that either. And they'll say, we shouldn't be critical of other so-called Christian groups, Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, and you name it. We should tolerate them because they just see things a little bit differently than we do, and they're sincere. And you know, I'll buy that. They are sincere. I'm okay with that, but that doesn't make them right. And I say to you, brethren, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Brethren and friends, there's a place for intolerance. There is a place for that in our society, and we've got to understand that. I want to consider this morning when tolerance and when intolerance is appropriate, and then I want to make at the end an appeal for intolerance. So study with me this morning this subject. First of all, of course, we want to state the obvious. There is a place for tolerance. I don't want to say that we should be intolerant of anything and everything that differs with our personal viewpoints. There's a place for tolerance. We need to be tolerant in matters of human judgment. Or matters of no real significance. There are a lot of things in this world that we can make different decisions about, and they're not matters of sin. They're not matters of right or wrong. You may not do it this way, or I may not do it that way, but they're not really matters of sin or right and wrong. And so we can tolerate those things. Some examples. You know, there are different kinds of hairstyles that come into play. I've seen people, and I think it looks ridiculous, but that's me, but they'll have purple hair. Or they'll have some yellow streak running right down the middle of their hair. Or it'll be pink or some really odd shade. And I think, well, I wouldn't do that and I don't like that. But really, it's not a matter of right and wrong, is it? What difference does it make if they choose to wear their hair that way? If they part their hair in the middle, like Brother Randy does. Or if they part their hair on the side. And so it really, those kind of things don't really matter. Clothing styles. And when I say that, I want to throw in the caveat, as long as those styles are modest, as long as those styles are in keeping with scriptural standards, it doesn't matter all that much about clothing styles. Some people like blue jeans. That'd be my category. I like to wear blue jeans and t-shirts. Others don't care for that. Well, that's fine. Those are matters of personal judgment. The diet, the food that you eat. You know, there are people who just decide, and that's, again, a personal decision, I'm not going to eat meat. And I say, first of all, you poor soul. You don't know what you're missing. But you know, if someone chooses not to eat meat, that's all right. Because it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's not a matter of heaven and hell. And so we can tolerate these kinds of differences. If you choose to be a vegetarian and I choose to eat meat of all kinds, that's not a big deal. We shouldn't fall out over those kinds of things. National holidays. You know, we just come off of the Christmas season. And there are some brethren who are very adamant. We should not even so much as put up a tree. Well, if you don't want to put up a tree, that's fine. I'm not going to fight with you about it. That's fine. We're going to have one, but if you don't have one, that's all right with me. And so these things are all matters of personal judgment. And in these kinds of matters, there is no room for arrogance. There is no room for someone to be intolerant and to say, well, my way is the only way. And this principle is taught in the Scriptures. Turn, if you will, to Romans 14. And that's really the very thing Paul is dealing with in this chapter. Now, a lot of people abuse Romans 14, and they try to make Romans 14 apply to matters of right and wrong. And that's a total abuse of the chapter. It is not dealing with matters of right and wrong, but it's dealing with matters of personal judgment, where we have differences of viewpoints about different things. And he says in verses 1, 2, and 3, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The doubts are in his mind, by the way, in the mind of the weak person. He's the one who has the doubts. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now let me put this in context for you. God's already spoken on this matter. That's why he calls it weak in the faith. Did you catch the phrase the faith? Now, some of your translations omit the phrase the or the word the. But in the Greek and in most or some English translations, it is the faith, the gospel. Their weakness is that they don't know the gospel as well as they should. God has spoken on the matter. He said all meats are clean. And you can see that if you don't believe me, you can drop down here to verse 14. And he says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean of itself. Now in context, he's talking about eating meat. He says the meats are clean. You can eat whatever meat that you want to. But he says some people are weak in the faith and they either don't understand that or that hasn't sunk in yet to the point where they can do it with conviction. And so he says in verse 2, by application, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, let me tell you something. When it comes down to application, God could care less whether you eat meat or not. He has said that all meats are clean, that you can eat them or you cannot eat them. He didn't say you must eat meat. He didn't say you must eat this kind of meat. He just declared them all clean. But not everybody has grasped that yet. And so he says some say they can eat it, some say they cannot. God really doesn't care whether you do or whether you don't. And so receive each other because you can tolerate that. Nobody's sinning. If someone's a vegetarian, he's not sinning. If someone eats meat, he's not sinning either. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. That is to say, you dumb, ignorant fool, don't you know that all meats are clean? Don't look down your nose at that person. And let not him who does not eat, I'm not sure that I can do that with a clear conscience, judge him who eats. Why? For God has received him. That's crucial right there. God has received him. I cannot reject one that God has received. I have no right to do that. And so if God has received him, I cannot reject him. So there's a place for tolerance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, dealing with a similar issue, although from a different perspective, dealing with meats that had been sacrificed to an idol, which kind of confuses the issue a little bit further. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, that food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Again, God could care less. If you eat, if you don't eat, it doesn't have anything to do with your standing before God. And there's a place for tolerance in matters of this nature. In chapter 10, in verse 24, he says, let not each seek his own, but each the other's well-being. We've got to think about the other guys, not all about you. And so there's a place for tolerance in matters of human judgment, in matters of no real consequence, in matters that don't involve sin or right and wrong. There certainly is a place for tolerance. And so I want to make sure that I get that in. I want to make sure you understand that I'm not saying we should be intolerant about everything. There is a place for tolerance. But here's the thing. Do we have to tolerate everything? You see, that's what we're being told by society. We're being told that we have to tolerate everything. We should tolerate unlawful divorces. You know, the Scripture speaks about the sin of divorce. I have a sermon I preach called The Sin of Divorce, and I don't think it has sunk in with many and some who are Christians who don't understand that divorce is a sin. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." That means divorce is a sin. It's wrong. You should not do it. But we're told, oh, we have to tolerate that. And believe it or not, there are churches who tolerate that. There are churches who will allow these kinds of things to go on without saying anything about it, without trying to oppose it in any way. In fact, we move on to the next issue. We're told that we have to tolerate fornication. People who decide to live together without the benefit of marriage. And there are churches, believe it or not, I don't know of any churches of Christ necessarily, at least I hope not, but there may be, but I know of some other churches that will allow people who live together to come and to be members. Oh, we have to be tolerant. This is the 21st century. People today don't all get married. And so if they want to live together, we'll just let them come and we'll let them be members and we won't say anything about that and we sure won't preach about that. We sure won't say that it's wrong. And so we're being told that we have to tolerate this kind of thing. What about abortion? We're told now that it's not a child, it's a choice. That's what our tolerance experts tell us. It's not really a child in the mother's womb. It's just the choice that she makes. And it's her body, and she has the right to make that choice. And if she wants to murder the child that's in her womb, why, we should tolerate that. We should just say, why, that's all right. That's your choice, and you should be allowed to make your choice. Well, I don't buy it. Because I'll say to you that I believe with all of my heart that that's murder, plain and simple. And what could be more innocent than an unborn child in its mother's womb? And the sad part is that has become the most dangerous place for a child to be anymore, is inside the womb of its own mother, because that mother may decide, I'm going to go in there and have that baby hacked to pieces and sucked down the sink as though it were nothing. We shouldn't have to tolerate that. There shouldn't be anything wrong with somebody speaking out against that and calling it murder, because that's exactly what it is. We're told that we have to tolerate alcohol, especially social drinking. Now, we might condemn drunkenness, but, you know, everybody drinks a little now and then, and so we should tolerate people who drink socially, and some churches will do that, and some preachers will do that, and so we're told that we should be more open to this. We should tolerate drugs. And while I'm on that subject, I might make mention of this. We sometimes will come down hard upon the person who uses an illegal drug, and we should. But then we don't remember about the person who may have a legal drug that they abuse, that they take too much of, that they overuse. Even if it's prescribed by a doctor, you can abuse that. And I've known of Christians who go to one doctor and then another and then another, and they want to collect all these drugs. And then they mix them up. And they double dose and triple dose, and they take a whole lot more than they should. Well, that's a sin, folks. That's just as bad as the man who does crack cocaine. I'm sorry. It is. It's drug abuse, and it should not be tolerated. And we're told that we should tolerate just about any religion that comes along, except, interestingly, a conservative Christian. If someone actually just believes to follow the Bible, that person can't be tolerated. He must be castigated. He must be abused. He must be told that he is wrong. Now, we'll embrace this religion and we'll embrace that religion, but we're not going to embrace the religion that says there's an actual standard of right and wrong. And so we're being told that we should tolerate everything, and I'm here to tell you that if you think that thing through to its logical end, that becomes a two-edged sword. Because one of these days, that tolerance is going to come back to bite you. It really is. What happens when we're the victim of those sins? What happens when it's my wife who wants to divorce me unlawfully? Am I going to say, well, I have to tolerate that? Or am I going to suddenly put my foot down and say, that's not acceptable? What happens when it's my son or daughter out there committing fornication? Am I suddenly going to say, oh, that's unacceptable? Or am I going to say, well, we've got to tolerate each other? These things come home to roost at some point. What happens when it's my grandchild that's going to be aborted? Am I going to suddenly, finally put my foot down and say, unacceptable, you're not going to murder my grandchild. The neighbor lady, she can murder her child, and this person down the street can murder their child, but you're not going to murder my grandchild. You see, these things eventually come back home to roost. What if it's my child who's doing the drugs? What if it's my child who's doing the alcohol? And perhaps goes out in a car and kills somebody because they're under the influence of alcohol. These things come back to haunt us. The chickens come home to roost, and suddenly, when it's too late, we realize, you know, maybe we should have drawn the line where God drew it in the first place. Maybe we should not tolerate every little thing that comes along. Think about this, brethren. Do we really want to live in a world where there's no boundaries? Really? Do we want to live in a world where, why, in fact, it just dawned on me as I was saying these things. Did you see any of the news reports where Colorado just approved marijuana, the buying and selling of marijuana for recreational uses? Did you see those big fat zeros on TV? Hey, look at this, legal pot. And you think, boy, what a bunch of zeros. Those people are just a bunch of zeros. You talk about losers? And they want to brag about this? And they think this is good? Seriously? What is the matter with us? Do we want to live in a world where there are no borders, where there are no boundaries, where everything goes? I don't want to live in a world like that. And I'm persuaded that if you think about it, you don't want to live in a world like that either. There are limits. There are standards. There are matters of right and wrong. And there are some things that simply should not be tolerated. Can I let you in on the dirty little secret behind all of this. A lot of this talk about tolerance is really just a mask. It's a disguise for people who don't have any real convictions, who really don't believe anything strong enough to stand up for it, or perhaps even worse, a lack of concern for others. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, we know the story. The church at Corinth was putting up with a fornicator in their midst and not doing a thing about it, just letting it slide. And he says in verse 1, there are 13 verses in the chapter, and he says in the very first verse, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. That means in the congregation. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. The word Gentile there is being used in the sense of pagan or heathen, an unbeliever. And so it's not even, he said the unbelievers don't even do this. What do you mean, Paul? That a man has his father's wife. So we have a case of incest here. And he says even the pagans don't do that. They're not that low that they would even do that. And then he spends the next 12 verses out of the 13 talking about that pride-filled church who didn't have conviction enough and concern enough to do something about it. They're sitting back thinking, oh, we got to love him. We got to love that person. We can't run him off. If we took a stand, we might run him off. He might never come back. And so we've got to be tolerant, and we got to show love, and we got to be friendly, because who knows, maybe someday we'll convince him that he shouldn't be sleeping with his father's wife. Let me tell you, that kind of approach is not going to get you anywhere. That kind of approach is going to wind up with him continuing to sleep with his father's wife, because you will not put your foot down and say, enough is enough. And so he spends the rest of the chapter dealing with that church. The truth of the matter is, they did not care about this man's soul. That's the truth of the matter. That's why I'm saying to you, it was just a disguise. They're putting it on as though they're tolerant, but it's a disguise for a lack of conviction and concern. You say, well, Annie, how do you know they're not concerned about his soul? Look at verse 2. And you are puffed up. The word there literally means a bellows, which is a big windbag. And he says, you're just like a big windbag, full of yourself. And you've not rather mourned. You see, that's what you should have been doing. You should have been crying about this man. You should have been upset about the sin that he's involved in. You've not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be continued to be accepted into your midst. No, that's not what it says, is it? That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He does not belong in the group as long as he's unfaithful to the Lord. Now, you can't lock the door. I got that. I understand that. But you can say, you're not a member here any longer. You can take a stand. You can draw a line. And you can say, this is unacceptable. We're not going to tolerate it. We want you to understand that we don't tolerate it. You can draw a line. These people refuse to do it. And I'm saying to you, they refuse to do it because they really didn't care about his soul. If they cared about his soul, they would have drawn a line. And yet these are the people who pat themselves on the back and say, aren't we broad-minded? Aren't we progressive? Aren't we loving? Aren't we tolerant? And they smile all the way. And God from heaven is frowning and saying, don't you see where this is going? Don't you see the problem here? Don't you understand that this man is doing something wrong and you need to take a stand against that? And so I'm suggesting to you that a lot of this talk about tolerance is just because people don't have the guts, the courage to stand up and say, this is wrong. Because we don't want all the fallout. We know that the rest of the world is going to turn on us. And they're going to criticize us. And they're going to say, you shouldn't talk that way. You shouldn't be that way. You should show more love. I understand. I've heard it for 30 years. I understand. And nobody hears those things more than a preacher. And so I understand. But right is right, and wrong is wrong. And so that brings me to the point that I want to make here. There is a place for intolerance. Let's talk about four areas perhaps, where there is a place for intolerance. First of all, there's a kind of intolerance that's born out of love for other people. You know, when I was little, I learned very quickly that my parents had a hard time tolerating me playing in the street. And, you know, I could have said, well, you don't love me. But I knew that they had my best interest at heart. They'd come out that door and they'd yell at me, get out of the street. Can't you see the cars? You're going to get run over. And there's a kind of intolerance that's born out of love for other people. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, Paul talks about his attitude toward the Corinthians. And you know, Paul had to come at them several times in a very rough way because of some of the things they were involved in. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he says this to them. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Paul says, "I will spend myself, I will spend my life trying to get you to do the right thing. And I will spend my resources trying to get you to do the right thing. I will spend and I will be spent. I will wear myself out trying to get you to do the right thing. Even though I know that the more I love you, the more I try to get you to repent of your sins, the less I'm loved, the more irritated you become." And this is an intolerance that's born out of love. People confuse, people when they hear a preacher preach a hard sermon, they think, well, he doesn't have any love. They don't understand. He's full of love. And it's love. It takes love to do that. It takes love to stand up to somebody and say you're wrong. It takes love to go over there when a child is about to put his finger into the light socket and do that little number right there. Oh, but his hand is going to turn red. Yeah, and it's probably going to sting too. But it takes love to go over there and do that. That's not an act of hatred. That's an act of love. And when a preacher preaches a hard sermon, that's not an act of hatred. That is an act of love. That's an intolerance that's born out of love. There's also an intolerance that's born out of respect for authority. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 7. I was always taught, and I think that our culture is getting away from this now, but I was always taught that you respect authority. My father served in the military. He fought in World War II. He was in the Normandy invasion, and he always taught me that you respect authority. You respect that police officer. You respect that teacher at school. My dad always told me, if you get a paddling at school, you better expect to get another one when you get home. And so I saw to it I didn't get one while I was at school, because I didn't want another one, especially from him. And so there was a respect for authority that was instilled. You say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You show respect to your teachers. You don't talk back to your teachers. You show respect for that law enforcement officer. When he pulls you over, it's not, what do you want? It's, yes, sir. No, sir. Would you like me to get out of the car or stay here, sir? It's whatever you want, sir. You show respect. And there's a respect for authority. Well, that bleeds off even into our respect for divine authority. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That shows respect for authority. It's not enough to say, "I love you, Jesus." It's not enough just to call on the name of Jesus. We've got to show respect for his authority. In Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, people today in our PC world would say, "Well, that's about the most intolerant thing I've ever heard. Only can be saved in Jesus Christ. What about all these Jews? What about all these Muslims? What do you mean only can be saved in Christ?" That's the truth of the matter. And if you respect the authority of Jesus, you respect the authority of God, you will be intolerant of other views. I'm sorry. You're going to tell them that's wrong. Now, you don't have to be mean about it. But you can tell them, this is wrong. Let's open our Bibles. Let's study this. Let's talk about this so that I can show you why I believe what I believe. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was intolerant of the Judaizing teachers. People today would say, "Paul, don't you realize that you're running people off? Don't you realize the church could be so much bigger if you just tolerate these Judaizing teachers? The church would grow and it would be twice as big if you would just tolerate their Judaizing doctrine." But Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I'm amazed that you are turning away so quickly from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, I don't care who it is, preach any other gospel than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I sought to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's what this is right here, men-pleasing. This tolerance that's a disguise for conviction and concern, that's men-pleasing. Paul said, if I pleased men, if that was my aim in life, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. You've got to make a choice. There's also an intolerance that's born out of concern for the disobedient. Again, going back to our example in 1 Corinthians 5, if they'd had a real concern for that man, they would not have tolerated his behavior. In Romans 5, you know, I said 5, Romans 9, I'm sorry. Paul was really concerned. We've been talking on Sunday night about evidences, and the last two lessons dealt a little bit with the Apostle Paul and his conversion and the changes that were brought about in his life because of the decisions he made. Initially, he made a decision to oppose Christ, and he thought he was right, and he was acting with conviction. But then he realized at some point that he was wrong, that Jesus was the Son of God, and he made a change. And that put him into conflict with his fellow Jews, those who hadn't accepted Christ yet. And so he was constantly in conflict with his fellow Jews. They'd chase him to foreign cities. They would see to it that he was stoned. They would see to it that he's put in jail. It just made his life miserable. And yet he still loved them. Romans 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why, Paul? Why are you sorry? Why are you grieving? Because they're hurting you? Because they're persecuting? No. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, listen carefully to what he's saying here. Let me put it to you in plain English. Paul said, if it helped, I'd go to hell for them. That's what he said in there in verse 3. If it would help save their souls, I'd go to hell for them. Even though they persecute me, even though they falsely accuse me, even though they do things against me to oppose me, I would go to hell for those people if it would save their soul. Now, he knows that's not going to work, but he says, I could wish. If that would do it, I could wish that I was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He loved those people. And that's why he was intolerant of their ways. In chapter 10, verse 1, 2, and 3, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be avenged because they've worn me out and persecuted me. I wish that God would bring vengeance upon them. That's not what he said. He said, my prayer to God is that they might be saved. I want them rescued, delivered. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, these are people who really want to do the right thing, but they don't know. They don't have the knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. He notices a standard. There's a standard here. They're not following it. And yet I pray that they can be saved. I don't hold it against them. This is not a personal grudge with me. I do not hold it against them. I want them to be saved. I want them to do right. And so I do not tolerate their false ways, even though it brings me into conflict with them. There's a tolerance that's born out of concern for the disobedient. And then there's a tolerance that's born out of conviction for the truth. Do you believe anything? If so, why not stand up for it? In 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about the kind of faith, the spirit of faith that he had. And he says, verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. He says that's what conviction demands. If you believe something, speak up. If you believe something, stand up for it. And he says that's what's written, and we have that same conviction. We believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. And so there's a kind of intolerance that's born out of conviction for the truth. In Romans 16, 17, Paul said, note those who cause divisions and offenses, listen, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. He says, there's a line to be drawn. There's a doctrine that you've learned. There's a truth, and there's an error. And if you care anything about truth, you will stand up for that, and you will draw lines. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, when we boil all this down and we think about where you can go with this idea of intolerance versus tolerance, I don't want a surgeon who tolerates incompetent aids. If I'm going to go under that man's knife, I want to know that he is the best. I want to know that his aides in the surgery room are the best. I don't want a surgeon that tolerates incompetent aides. I don't want a banker that tolerates a bad bookkeeper. Would you? You know, you say you got this much money, and he says you got that much money, and you got this little conflict. I don't want a banker that tolerates bad bookkeepers. I don't want to see parents who tolerate bad kids, because bad kids translates into bad adults. Believe it or not, it does. We kid ourselves. We think, well, they'll straighten out one of these days. They won't straighten out if you don't do something. They won't straighten out if you don't be a parent. I don't want to be a part of a church that tolerates evil. I really don't. I don't want to be a part of a church like that. And I don't want to be a part of a nation that tolerates crime, although it seems that I am. We are in a nation that tolerates more and more crime. I don't want to be in a nation like that. I want to see law and order. I want to see right and wrong. I want to make an appeal for intolerance this morning. You know, someone has said, I don't know the origin of this quote, but someone has said that tolerance is the virtue of people who don't believe anything. Let that sink in for a second. Tolerance is the virtue of people who don't believe anything. Well, I believe something, and I'm persuaded that you believe something too. And so there's a place for intolerance. A few years back, it's getting to be quite a few years back now, there was an old country song that had the refrain, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." That's a great song. And the guy sings it with a great southern wang too. But he's got a point to make. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. I don't want to be the kind of person who falls for anything. What about you? Where are you at this morning? Take out your songbooks. Turn to the song of invitation. Where are you in relationship to God this morning? If Jesus were to come back this morning, if you were to die today, where do you stand with God? I'm persuaded you know the answer to that question. Now, I may not know the answer to it, but you know. And one thing's for certain, God knows. But if there's some uneasiness in your relationship with God, there's no time like right now to fix that. There's no time like right now to straighten things up with the Lord and to get your relationship straightened out with Him. And you have a perfect opportunity at this time. You see, Jesus has already done His part. That's the most important part. Without that, the rest of it doesn't matter. But Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And we've done our part. We've preached the gospel to you this morning. And we have made preparations here so that if you choose to commit yourself to the Lord, you can go right this very hour into this tank of water and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so the ball's in your court. It's all up to you now. You have a decision to make. And if you're not a Christian, I would persuade you, I would beg with you that you make the decision to become one this very hour while you have time and opportunity. If you're an unfaithful Christian, I would also beg with you that you fix things with the Lord, that you straighten that up. Return to Him. We'll pray with you and for you if you need us to. But come right now while we stand and while we sing.